Is it on? There we go. All right. Yesterday we had our first wedding here at North Hills, and it was a good wedding. And I got up here, and it was a very simple wedding, but there was probably 40 or 50 people out there, about like there is this morning. And I got up, and you know, of course, it's all formal, and you're standing like this, and like, I ain't got your Bible, and you're like, I forgot to put my microphone on. And so, oh well, you just nothing you can do. But anyway, so it's on. We're rolling. But how many of you, kind of the same thought a while ago as our children, how many of you are looking forward to tomorrow, to work? I mean, today is Sunday, so tomorrow is Monday. I'm sorry to bring a downer to the service, but tomorrow is Monday. For most of you, that means the work week is starting, and we're getting back into the grind and going back to the workplace and punching in and clocking in and, you know, getting on the saddle, you know, whatever. Cliches you want to say, but tomorrow is work for the vast majority of us. You know you're going there. There's nothing that's going to change it today. So are you excited? Right? So I can see it in most of your eyes. The answer is no. And we won't ask you to be that one or two people who, yes, I'm excited. You know, it's kind of like summer's, you know, coming over. And there's like two kids in the whole neighborhood who's excited going back to school. You know, Forbes, the magazine, they say, according to their studies, that two-thirds of the American workforce would be labeled as dissatisfied with their work. You know, two-thirds are dissatisfied. And it doesn't say how many. Of course, you can't really measure, you know, who's excited about going to work, who has a good attitude about going to work. Let's say two-thirds of our population is unsatisfied with their current job. Now, obviously, if you're unsatisfied with your job, you're not looking forward to Monday. You're not looking forward to going back into the office. And for most of America, I would say even the church, we just have kind of considered that the norm, that it's okay. I don't have to be happy with my job. I don't have to have a smile on my face, or I don't have to whistle at work. You know, I can just go through, you know, the daily grind and just make it. If I can just get through Friday, it's going to be okay. You know, if I can just get to the weekend, it's going to be okay. And we just kind of just trudge on through our lives, you know, every week. And the weekend comes and it never lasts long enough, does it? You know, no matter, you know, what's happening, even if it's a four-day weekend, it's still not long enough. And we still grudge going back to work. And so, but my question is, that how life is supposed to be? Is that how we're supposed to approach work? Does God's word have anything to say about our relationship with work and our relationship with our employers in this aspect of our life? Because obviously, it's a very large aspect of our life, because everyone in here works. You know, some of you may have different kind of jobs. You say, well, you know, my wife, she stay home. She don't do anything. You know what? She works more than you, bud. You know, every person in this room works. They just work differently. And so, because even if you're a stay-at-home mom, this issue of working, it's a huge role. Because just because it's your house and just because it's your family doesn't mean you have to have a smile on your face, does it? Doesn't mean you have to whistle at work. You know, oh, it's Monday. My husband's been going back to work. I've got to, you know, bear it up at the house. And so what does God's word say about our attitude at work? And so Paul, these past couple weeks, we've been in Ephesians 5 and 6. And Ryan started a couple weeks ago with our relationship between children and parents. In this relationship, the children should obey their parents. And as we said a while ago, not just because they're parents, but obey them as unto the Lord. And so we see this relationship. And last week, we spent a good bit of time talking about the relationship, not just in the home and family, but in the relationship of marriage. And how wives are to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands, and how husbands are supposed to not just love, but to sacrificially love their wives. And so Paul has been talking about these relationships. And we said, if you remember last week, that Ephesians 5:21 sets up what probably should be its own chapter. In Ephesians 5:21, it says that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on to talk about these three very unique relationships, you know, between wives and husbands, children and parents, and now slaves and masters. But it's interesting to me that of those three relationships, you know, and the first two are very, I mean, we would definitely say they're divine relationships. They are God-appointed relationships. You know, God has established the marriage. We looked in Genesis chapter 2, and the first marriage was from God, Adam and Eve. We obviously would agree that in the home, that children are from the Lord. That is a God-appointed and divine relationship. But is this a God relationship? Is this a godly institution, if you will? Because we talked about the institution of marriage and the institution of family. But is this a God-appointed institution? that we see in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, this institution of slavery, and this institution that sets up relationships between slaves and their masters. And so, but ironically, he spends the most amount of time on the relationship between slaves and masters in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, more than he does marriage and more than he does children. So I think that there is something that we need to see and something we need to gather from this passage this morning that really affects us all. Because again, not every person in this room is married. Not every person in this room has a spouse. And maybe, you know, you kind of zoned out last week. We were talking about husbands and wives. So, well, I'm not there yet. Well, hopefully you were listening. Hopefully God's preparing you for how to be a godly wife and how to be a godly husband. Some of you don't have kids yet. And Jamie, guess we don't have like a fish announced, but Jamie's expecting. How many weeks are you now, Jamie? 21 weeks. It's 21 weeks. They're about to have their first child, and they're about to jump right into Ephesians chapter 6, you know, 1 through 4, and being godly parents. But as we say, every person in this room, I believe, to some degree, we have this relationship in our life between slaves and masters. But Paul spends the most amount of time with this, even though it's probably the most unnatural relationship. But here's the thing. You know, we can't change these relationships ourselves. We can't be, you know, we're going to go have this love and respect this weekend and talk about what it means to be a better husband, what it means to be a better wife. And we could go through, his name just slipped my mind, Kevin Lehman. We go through Kevin Lehman books and studies and talk about what it means to be a better parent. But, you know, we're not truly going to change in those relationships. We're not truly going to be, you know, more obedient to Christ, you know, in those relationships unless the gospel first changes us. Unless the gospel impacts how we see these relationships. And that's the same thing that we see this morning, is that the gospel changes things. The gospel changes how husbands love their wives. The gospel changes how wives submit to their husbands. And it's difficult when you come across, you know, a couple. They're going to be married, or they've been married for a while, you know, and they're not saved and they're not believers. How can you truly talk about that husbands should love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church? That shouldn't make any sense to them, because the gospel has not changed them. And the gospel has not changed you. How can you be affected by the gospel? You know, as it says here to fathers in Ephesians 6, how can I not provoke my children to anger? You know, when I have not been impacted by the gospel, not realized that I'm a sinner and that God still loves me and that God is not harsh with me because He loves me. How can I be a better parent apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can I not want to kill my children if Jesus is not inside of me? And half joking and half truthful, I say that quite a lot. If it weren't for the Spirit of God inside of me, I probably would kill my children. You know, as one comedian said a while back, you know, I don't condone child abuse at all, but I understand it. And it's a difficult thing apart from the gospel inside of us that not just changes our behavior, but changes who we are, because we see these relationships different. And there's no difference in this relationship between slave and master. Well, let's do this. Let's read this passage, and let's see what God's Word is going to say to us this morning. Ephesians 6, 5. Again, if you don't have your Bibles, there's Bibles in the back. Hopefully grab something. But bondservants, it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, especially this week, I may have spent more time with this passage than I have in a while with a certain text. Because honestly, when I was first thinking about this weeks ago, I'm like, man, I'm sure there's some good stuff there. I mean, I don't know, I'm talking about slavery and this and bond servants and masters. But the more I dove into this stuff, God just opened up my eyes to see a beautiful truth. And so I hope that we can see that this morning. But I don't think that you can see this truth. I don't think you can understand what God's Word is saying, what Paul is saying, until you really understand that first word. I know a lot of times I get hung up on the first word, but I think before you can understand the text, before you can understand what's happening, you got to understand some background. And the whole background to this passage is found in the first word of Ephesians 6:5. And that word is bondservant. You know, and different translations handle this word differently. The King James, I believe, said servant. The NIV and the Holman said slave. You know, and this is a word that this is pretty loaded, especially in our culture today, in the South, in our experience, you know, in our not our personal experience, but our country's experience and our culture's experience with slavery. You know, this is a very loaded, very charged word to be a slave. And for Paul, and or ultimately God, through Paul and through the word that we have through Ephesians, you know, to address this relationship between slaves and masters. And the church, I would almost say someone has done disservice to this word. And I would say even the ESV, it uses this word bondservant. And that's the word in the Greek, doulos. And you've heard me talk about this. You've heard other preachers talk about it. You know, the word doulos means bondservant. And we've almost have tried to not necessarily demean, but to take some of the weight out of what Paul is saying by saying this isn't just slavery. He's talking, this is bondservants. These are servants and not just slaves. Well, actually, the word doulos, it does mean bondservant, but it has a broader definition. It talks about the different kinds and the different types of slaves that were present in the first century. Now, again, we may think we have an understanding of what slavery is. We may think we have an understanding of what servants are. But I want us to get a very clear picture whenever Paul was talking to, or whenever he was writing to the Ephesians, what he really meant and what they perceived as what he was talking about when he addressed this issue of relationships between slaves and masters. And so we need to really see what's happening in the context, in the historical part of Rome with these slaves. Because although they were similar, and some commentators, is that even the right word? I don't know why I always struggle when I say that word. Commentators? Stephanie, I'll put you on the spot. Is a commentator? It just sounds like a commentator. I don't know. It's weird. But some commentators will say, I'm sorry. But some commentators will say that American slavery, that the slavery in the South was much harsher than slavery in Rome. And then some are going to say slavery in Rome was much harsher than slavery in the South. And so let's kind of see what the difference are. Let's see what slavery meant. When Paul wrote about slaves, what did he mean? Well, in ancient Rome, there was a bunch of slaves. And by a bunch, I mean there were a bunch of honking slaves. It was not just, you know, every few people, not just the rich folks, not just, I mean, there were slaves everywhere. Before the turn of the century, before Jesus Christ was born, there was estimated to be 90% of the population were slaves in ancient Rome. I mean, 90% of the population, they were everywhere. After, whenever Christ came, the gospel came, and a lot of rulers and governors and principalities began, began being changed by the gospel, and slaves were being set free. You know, there was, especially at the very turn of the century, there was just a lot of slaves were set free. But even after that, even after it went down from 90%, there were still 60 million slaves supposedly in Rome and in the Roman civilization at that time. 60 million. That's a lot of people. You know what the population of Louisiana is? About 4 million, I think. I hadn't researched that recently, so don't like coming to me afterwards and say it's 3.87. And it's around 4 million, okay? I mean, 60 million slaves. I mean, this is a lot of people. It is a huge part of the culture. And by slaves, there are various degrees of slave. We'll talk about bondservants just for a second, because you know, there was an easier, I guess, if you will, type of slave. You know, this one called a bondservant, they had it a lot easier than your typical slave. This was not at all like slavery in the South. You know, bondservants, this was, you didn't even know they were slaves. As you walked around Rome, they, you know, they didn't have a shirt that said, hey, I'm a slave. You know, they weren't, you know, branded in a certain way, most of them. You couldn't even tell. You know, one, I believe it was a Caesar or governor, even suggested that they wear a different kind of clothing so that you knew that they were a slave. But these slaves were the doctors, they were the lawyers, they were the teachers. You know, in Galatians, you know, Paul talks about a tutor, you know, that was more than likely a slave. You know, slaves were, they were doing all of the work, not just the grunt work, not just swinging the hammer, not just building stuff, not just doing the sweaty, nasty stuff that no one wanted to do. They were doing all of the work. I mean, the Roman citizens wanted to do nothing. I mean, kind of like American culture, right? They just wanted to sit back in the lazy boy and do nothing. Rome, by one commentator, was even called the mistress of civilization because she wanted to do nothing. She just wanted to enjoy a life of luxury and pleasure and do nothing. And so these slaves, now of course the bond servants, they weren't typically the slaves that were captured from other countries or prisoners of war. You know, a lot of times they were people who had big debts in their life. In order to pay off that debt, they would sell themselves into indentured servitude, if you will, for a period of time, usually anywhere from 7 to 20 years. And a lot of times by the time of 30 or young adult, they'd be released. They'd be released from that debt. And a lot of times they would have accumulated so much stuff, they were better off than their masters. And so, you know, this picture of slavery is a little bit different than what we'll see in just a second. But these bond servants, a lot of times, had it very well. But not all slaves had it that well. You had, the other one, I guess, just slave. You know, you had a much different category of slavery. And Aristotle, I believe, said it very well. Aristotle was considered to be the greatest mind in Greek history, and he influenced Greek civilization, he influenced Roman civilization. But Aristotle said this, and I think it sets up, you know, the mentality of slaves of that day. He said, slaves are living tools, and tools are inanimate slaves. Think about that. Slaves are living tools, while tools are inanimate slaves. That they had complete zero value for the life of someone who was enslaved. Now, I'm talking about, you know, probably slaves as a whole, but especially as we look at this next type of slave, those who were captured, you know, from war and brought back, or those who they just went and invaded their country, invaded their land and brought them back, or, you know, those who were criminals, and a different type of slavery. And I believe that Paul is talking to both of these, is that they had no value whatsoever in their life. And what I mean by that, I mean they had zero value. If they tried to run away, because obviously if you're captured and if you're being, you know, if you're made to do hard labor or you're made just to do anything against your will, what's just in your nature? What do you want to do? You want to run. You want to get away. You want to try to find the opportunity. And of course, a lot of them try to run away. If they try to run away and caught, most of them were killed, were crucified, were beaten, were flogged. At best, I mean, this was at best, the best thing that could happen to you if you were caught as a runaway, they would brand the word fugitive on your forehead. I mean, I'm not talking about a Sharpie, hey, come here, let's write this little word. They would brand it, and we won't go into the graphic aspects of that, but they would brand this word fugitive in your foreheads. Caesar Augustus, one guy said, he had a slave crucified just because he killed one of his pets. The slave was responsible for pet dying, so Caesar had him crucified, not just killed, but crucified, as we see in the graphic death of Jesus Christ. There were cases of, now this is a little bit graphic, I want to just show you, just so we can get a real picture of how they were treated. There were cases very often that slaves were thrown into these ponds of eels called lampreys. Now, you might not know what a lamprey is. I don't know what a lamprey was. Here's what a lamprey is. That's a lamprey right there. It's this eel, and it's just full of teeth right there. And they would throw these slaves into these ponds full of those things right there with no regard whatsoever with their life. You can take that off the screen before people leave running and crying. You know, there was another account of a slave owner's wife who simply, she lost her temper with the servant and demanded that he be killed. Just because she lost, I mean, how many of you lose your temper with your kids, with your spouses, with people at work, people in your life, people on the phone? We lose our temper all the time, don't we? I mean, don't lie. I lose my temper, okay? I'm the preacher. So, you know, I lose my temper. It's very easy. I probably lost it this morning with someone in particular. But when you lose our temper, we don't just have people killed. I mean, think if that was the case today, if we could just have people killed and murdered because we lost our temper with them. And then all this is summarized. I think one Roman writer, he said it very well. He said, whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly or unknowingly, is judgment, is justice, and is the law. So whatever you wanted to do to your slave or to your servant, they were your personal property. You could do, and it wasn't taboo. It was normal. It was law. It was considered justice. And do you get this picture? I mean, of this, not just this small group of people, but over half of the population being endured and treated like this and having no rights for themselves and no hope of freedom. Just, I mean, hopeless people who were mistreated. But no one saw it as mistreatment because they were slaves and they were merely tools. Could you imagine that life? I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we can't. I mean, I realize it's impossible. We may think we can. We may put our thinking and our creative hats on. But we can't truly put ourselves in that position. In the role that the slave played and the type of life that they were born into. We just can't do it. But if you will, just humor me just for a second. Just imagine that you were a slave. Imagine that you just had no hope in your life. That you were, you know, and you can put yourself in whatever boat you want. You know, you're the servant in the house, or you were captured, you know, you were a prisoner of war. Maybe you were just born into it because your mom and dad, you know, was a slave. Just imagine, if you just try to imagine that you were a slave and this was your life. This was your lot. And there was no hope in your life. There was no freedom. You're just oppressed every day. You're just, there's no telling what your day is going to look like. There is no weekend for a slave. There is no, we're punching 8 to 5. I mean, 24-7, 365, until you die, this is your lot. So just imagine if we just try to put yourself there. And this is not just your lot. This has been for generations and generations. And you just have this oppressed feeling. And then if that's not bad enough, you realize that if for some reason you have a family at this moment, you were captured, you're brought in, you had a family, if they haven't already been, it was just a matter of time before you were split up and you'd never see your wife again. Or you'd never see your children again. Because again, you had no rights. You were not considered a human. You were just tools. And so someone wanted these kids, someone might want this wife. And they could do whatever they wanted to with you or your wife or your kids. And so this is your life, and this is your lot, and this is how it's all play every single day of your life with no hope of it ever coming to an end. And then imagine if we can possibly put this in our framework, in our context, we can possibly imagine this. You one day, you start hearing rumors about this guy from Galilee. That you just hear these crazy stories. You hear, you know, you hear he healed a man, or he calls the blind to see. You even heard that he walked on water. Surely this can't be the case. But then you start hearing more and more stories of the miracles that this man from Galilee performed. Then you start hearing that he claims that he was the Son of God and he was the Messiah. And you may not really understand all of that, but the more that you hear about this man named Jesus, the more you begin hearing his teachings, and remember, this is after Christ is crucified, and you're a slave, and you're hearing about all this stuff, then all of a sudden you hear this guy, however you had an opportunity to hear this guy starting to teach about Jesus, and this is what we call a false prophet, a false teacher, and he's gathered all these slaves, and he's teaching about this man named Jesus, and he quotes out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that Paul says, and some of you know this verse, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So imagine you're in bondage and there's no hope of freedom, but all of a sudden you're hearing about this guy who claims to be the Son of God, who is showing miracles, who's doing all this amazing stuff, and the message that you hear is that he's here to set me free. I mean, would this excite you? I mean, would this fire you up? Would this give you hope all of a sudden? That here is this guy who's come to set me free? And some of these people we have to... I mean, it's not in Scripture, I can't guarantee, but I believe some of these people are sitting here in the congregation, who are sitting in the church. And just the fact that Paul writes to the slaves, it's a pretty big issue. It means they're already in the church. They're already receiving the gospel. They're already, you know, belong to the faith community. And they're already considered, you know, basically equals because they're in the church. He's writing to the slaves and he's writing instructions to them. But surely, as we see in all of Paul's letters, there are some people who don't really get it. And they don't get the true gospel. And especially in light of this passage and what Paul is about to tell them, a lot of these slaves surely can't get it. Because they probably have been led to believe, or at least hope, even if no one's told them this, that I'm going to surrender my life to Christ and He's going to free me. I'm going to be away from bondage. I'm going to be away from persecution. I don't have to be beat anymore. I don't have to lose my family anymore. I don't have to be branded anymore. I don't have to be treated like a tool anymore because of this guy named Jesus. Can you possibly imagine what was going through the minds and the hearts of some of these slaves as they're trying to figure out what it meant to follow Christ? And I'm sure, I mean, just as today, there are people who want to follow Jesus just for what he offers and just because of, you know, they see, you know, good things happen in other Christians' life and they just, you know, they want, you know, health or they want this. And people tell them all the time, you know, if you just follow Jesus, you'll never be sick again. If you just follow Jesus, you'll have money. If you'll just follow Jesus, you'll have, you know, spinners on your car. If you'll just follow Jesus, you know, everything's going to be okay. And we know that's a lie, right? I hope we all know it's a lie. You know, following Jesus never guarantees us material wealth, never guarantees us anything except that He is our Lord and Savior, and it all works out in the end. And on the contrary, He says, you will have troubles, you will have trials for following me. And so these slaves, I just can imagine that a lot of them do not get it. And so it's with this backdrop, with this background, that I think really helps us to understand what's happening in this passage of Ephesians. So now let's kind of back up and get back to our chapter. It says, slave. We're just going to use the word slaves this morning. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. I mean, is that like a shot to the gut? I mean, think about it. You've given your life to Christ. You're following Him. You're part of this church. You know, you're in a new community. Somehow you're in this community of faith. You're meeting with these people in a house or in a temple, whatever setting they're in. They're meeting with these people. And then all of a sudden, Paul says, obey your masters. Because that's a word that they understand. There's any one thing a slave understands, it's this word obey. To follow the rules. To do what someone else tells you to do. And so, some of them may be thinking freedom from slavery and freedom from the life they've always had and knew they always would have. But now Paul is going back to obey your earthly masters. And so we'll just try to look at a picture of a slave after Christ and after he's surrendered his life to Christ. And the first thing we need to see is that his situation did not change. Is that the situation of the slave did not change, at least in the beginning. And that definitely was not the point. Because Paul said, stay where you are. He says, continue to serve. He said, we're going to do it a little bit differently. You know, and I don't think that's too far of a stretch. And if this isn't some pastors, okay, this is, you know, we can tweak this and make this look like, you know, relationships today and our work relationships and our employee-employer relationships. I don't think this is a stretch of the text. Because what God's Word is saying here, it is not speaking to what they're doing, but speaking to who they are. It's speaking to this relationship between a slave and a master. And some of you may feel that you're slaves at work. You may feel that you're indentured servants, you know, and that you're chained down to your job. But obviously, we're not those kind of slaves. But I think that the truth is the same here. And just as these slaves wanted their circumstances to change, they wanted to leave slavery, sometimes even in the church and Christians, you know, say, life is just going to be better if I can just get out of my job. If I can just get a better job. If I can just get a job like that preacher man who just shows up, you know, a day and a half a week, life would be good. I think Paul would tell us the same thing. He says, obey your earthly matters. It's not a matter of changing our circumstances. It's a matter of changing who we are. It's a matter of us seeing the gospel and how Christ has changed and saved us. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to hit just a couple of quick places. But here's just this attitude. Because I just can't imagine if someone told me I was a slave and says, you got to obey your master. You got to obey your earthly master. I'm like, dude, my master, as you call him, he just beat me almost to death last week. My master that you called him, you know, he killed my children, you know, a few months ago just because he looked at him the wrong way. My master that you call him, you know, is a jerk. My master is a cruel, evil person. And you want me to obey him, Paul? 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. It doesn't say regard their good masters. It says let all servants, all slaves, regard their masters as... How can you do that? And even today, there's some of you... I realize there are probably some of this in our congregation. There are just countless people in the church. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you get a good job. doesn't mean you get a good Christian boss. Doesn't mean you get to go to a good place tomorrow. But our obedience and our respect for our bosses and for our jobs and our commitment to our work is not based on a good job. It's based on a good God. And he says that we need to show respect and we need to show and we need to give honor, it says, honor to our earthly masters. And so talking about a way to start his conversation with these slaves, he says, obey these earthly matters, not masters. And I love that this tag that he puts on there, with fear and trembling. And he's not saying, don't obey them just because you're terrified of them. He wasn't saying, obey your earthly masters just because they have a whip or just because they have the ability to kill you. Don't obey them because you're scared of them. This term fear and trembling is not aimed at their earthly masters. This term fear and trembling is aimed at their heavenly Father and their heavenly Master. And we see this term fear and trembling several times throughout Scripture, and it always points to our relationship with God. And Paul is saying here is that our obedience to our earthly masters is rooted in our fear and respect and reverence for God. And I believe it as Christian employees, as Christian workers, is that our obedience to our job, our commitment to our job, begins with a commitment to our Heavenly Father. And there's probably a lot of people who've never seen their job that way. Did you just see it as a four-letter word, right? W-O-R-K. Just work. But it is an opportunity that we can express our obedience to our Heavenly Father. So, well, that's not what I want to hear this morning. I hate my job. And I enjoy hating my job. I enjoy griping about my job. I enjoy not enjoying my job. But he says we must start with an obedience to our earthly masters with fear and trembling. And then you say, you know what? Okay, fine. I will obey. I will do everything that my boss tells me to do. I will have a commitment to work. I will show up on time. I will leave 10 minutes after work. I will be a model employee. But I know what you're saying. And Paul and I both have you figured out. He said, but I'm not going to like it. And in my heart, I'm going to resent it. And probably at best at times, that's what we see, even in the church and in Christians, that we have a commitment to our job, but our heart is not really there. And so Paul, the next thing he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Wow. He hits the heart right there, doesn't he? He says it's not just about just blind commitment and blind obedience. He said, but your heart has to be in it. He says your heart has to be in your work. Your heart has to be there because of why? Because you're not serving earthly masters. You're serving God. I mean, would our mindsets change about our work is if we showed up tomorrow and our boss, and whoever your boss is, you can fill in the blank there, our boss was gone. You're like, yes, she's gone. Her desk was cleared, but then Jesus was sitting right there. I said, oh, John, you're just being stupid and silly. Okay, fine, I'm being stupid and silly, but just follow me for a second. Your boss is gone. Jesus is sitting there. Would that change how you did the same job that you did last week? I mean, I would hope that none of us, if Jesus were our physical boss, that we would do anything half-hearted. Or we'd do anything without sincerity. We'd do anything without our heart being in it. But Paul is saying, do this with a sincere heart as you would Christ. How do husbands love our wives when they don't deserve it? We love them as we would love Christ. How do we obey our earthly masters when they don't deserve it? As we would Christ. Because it's not about them. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Even in the workplace, even where we show up to work every single day, it is about Jesus Christ. It says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Y'all know those kind of folks? Are you that kind of folk? That we're just going to do things and someone's looking? And we all, if you're not that person at work, don't raise your hand. We probably know that person at work. When the boss shows up, when it's audit time, when it's whatever, you know, when the manager's there, not at lunch, goofing off, whatever he's doing, you know, they're typing real fast, or everything's clean, and they're trying to put it all together because they're trying to please people and not please the Lord. And he says, don't work like this. Don't just work occasionally when someone's watching you. Don't just produce because someone's watching you. Don't just do, you know, do good when other people are going to take notice. But you do this as unto Christ, because it is the will of God, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. I mean, that's hard enough in our context, but think about those slaves. He said, don't just be a good slave when the master is watching you, when your foreman's there, when someone's checking up on you. He said, you work hard all day when even no one's watching you because Christ is watching you. And he says, your labor, your work, your slavery should be that which is pleasing to Christ. And this is, you know, some of you may say, I just can't wrap my mind around how Paul is talking about God's word is telling these slaves to continue slaving away. Because we're doing it as unto Christ, he says. Now, it is interesting, just to kind of turn, if you will, a few books back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We won't read this whole passage, just kind of summarize it for you. You can mark this down. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. We'll read kind of the first, maybe the last verse here. It says, that only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. He says, do where God has put you, basically. Then he goes on to say, verse 20, it says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you called? Do not be concerned about it. Really? I'm a slave, Paul. I don't need to be concerned about being a slave, being a servant. He says, don't be concerned about it. But in parentheses, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. I mean, thanks, Paul. I didn't realize that. The open door's right there. I can leave. Or my owner's selling me or giving my freedom, which was often the case, especially with bondservant. He said, if you can be free, sure, take your freedom. And especially, you know, maybe in our context and our mindset this morning that we feel that our jobs are not where we're supposed to be, and it's not where we want to be, and it's not our passion. And unfortunately, so many people are in a workplace that their passion is not there, their heart is not there. And I understand that. And we can spiritualize it all we want, but it's just true that a lot of people are not working where they want to work, and their heart is not there. I was at a funeral recently. I was talking to the funeral director, just trying to have some good chit-chat, and it took about 30 seconds for me to realize he hated his job. And he didn't want to be there. He's like, what did he want to be? I forgot, it was some, like, not weird thing, but it was just something different, like a cricket salesman, I don't know. It was something, potato farmer, I don't know, it was something very different. I'm like, dude, I mean, don't give up on your dream, but pray that God would open that door to go do what He's given you a passion to do. But while you're here at the funeral home, while you're directing this place, do it as unto the Lord. Because if you get that opportunity, take it. And I believe if we're being faithful with God, with where God's called us now, and our heart is right, then He's going to open that door for us to pursue what He's given us a passion for. And that's a good little passage right there. You want to highlight and get back to talking about freedom, about being where we're supposed to be. So this life after Christ, He says, continue serving where you are. He says, get free if you can. You know, he said, that's not the point. And then as we've been talking about, he says, be genuine in your service. He said, be genuine. May your heart be in your service. And why is this? As we kind of try to wrap this up, why is all this? Why do slaves have to continue in their slavery, in their servitude? Why do they have to continue? Why should we continue working in a job that it is not godly, or a boss that is not godly? Why do we have to continue in a place that we don't enjoy? It's because it lifts God up, and it's about Him, and it's not about us. And I think a kind of a little side benefit, if you will, something that I want to talk a lot about in the weeks and months to come, that's just been on my heart, and James, and Ryan, and Scott, and several others we've had these conversations with, is that think about the opportunity that you have in your workplace. You know, the big buzzword nowadays is missional. Think about the opportunity you have in your workplace tomorrow to be Jesus to people who've never seen Jesus. To live out the gospel to people who at best have only seen religious people in their life. For you to have an opportunity to not just, you know, take your Bible and put it on your desk, not just to pray over your food, but to engage a lost culture for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love being a pastor. I've been a pastor for, a lady asked me yesterday, well, how long have you been doing this? I said, 13, 14 years. You don't look old enough. I got a beard, woman. I mean, come on. But, you know, I've been in ministry, you know, my whole adult life. And the one thing that is always missing, and I've had a few little, you know, secular jobs, if you will, you know, love working at Cracker Barrel as a server, and I just love that place. I told Eric, we were about to get married, if I had time and didn't need money, I'd come back here and just to do it for free. Just loved it. I know I'm a crazy idiot. You know, worked for Western Oak City Police Department for a while with the Marshal's Office. But the thing that I miss the most, the thing that I know is missing from ministry work is an opportunity on a regular basis to have relationships and engage a lost culture. It is more difficult for me as a pastor to go find lost friends and lost people. You know what? But tomorrow you're going to be immersed in lost people, more than likely. And that is an opportunity for you to live out the gospel. And when they see that your attitude towards work is different than theirs, that they're just hating coming to work, they're just waiting for payday to show up, or wait for Friday, or wait for that four-day weekend, but they see joy in your life, and they see that you're approaching your work not as a job, but as joy, surely that's got to open the door for some questions. It's an opportunity to be missional. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. As we just wrap it up, I guess here's my last question to us. If slaves can be changed, if the hearts of slaves in Ephesians 6 can be changed, if out of their slavery, out of their oppressed lifestyles, can stay in those lifestyles and can be radically transformed by the gospel, and they see their life, their miserable life, as an opportunity to serve Jesus, how much more can we see our life and our work and our jobs as a place to lift up Jesus? And so my challenge to you this morning as we close is to see your job differently this week. Whether it's in the corporate world, whether it's at home with your kids, whether you're looking for a job, whether you've had the same job for 20 years or you just changed jobs, whatever your lot is, I pray that we see it as an opportunity to lift up Christ. And I don't want to leave out verse 9, or verse 8 and 9. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, which he is a bondservant. And what we do, God's going to reward us for our attitude and for our heart and for our obedience in the workplace. And then it says, Matt, because some of you here are business owners, or will be business owners, it says, masters. He talks about slave in these first four verses, turns his attention toward masters, to do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. We need to see each other as Christ sees us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I know there's a lot there in this passage in Ephesians, Father. And I know this is a difficult subject, Father, because, Lord, I just realize that even in this small congregation, that our works look so different and our jobs are so varied. But whatever our jobs are, whatever our work is in this life, I pray that we would approach it as we are working to you and that we are serving you and that our aim is to please you and you alone. And Lord, that only starts with a transformed heart and a transformed life. So Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you help us to leave this place a little bit different, Father, and maybe see our work this week as a mission field? in these next few moments as we respond to you, Lord. Maybe we need to repent of our attitude at work. Maybe we need to repent, Father, of our attitude towards our bosses, towards our coworkers. Maybe we need to repent, Father, to you of our laziness at work. May we respond to your word this morning. And even as we have a chance to give back to you, Father, in our financial gifts, Lord, we know that those come from jobs that you have provided us. They'll be used towards your kingdom. May we just respond as you will this morning, in Jesus' name.